Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you're here as we jump into a brand new series called One Church. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. If you got a Bible with you, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. I am a huge fan of summertime. Anybody with me on that one? I feel like when you live where we live, we earn summer around here. You get through like January, February, March, even April, all that stuff. But I love summertime. I love boating. I love grabbing a burger off the grill. I love a freshly mowed lawn and the smell of a freshly mowed lawn. Anybody else with me on that one? Some of you have allergies. You're like, knock it off. Don't say that. I'm going to sneeze. So find some medicine. But baseball is absolutely my favorite sport, and I am unashamedly a Mariners fan, even though that can be difficult. I watched last night's game, and by the fifth inning, I was ready to turn it off. And my son goes, hey, no, let's keep watching. And so we finished the game, and the Mariners won, and life was better. So anyway, also, I'm at that age where my mind went to this in the ninth inning. Please don't go into extra innings. I really need to go to bed. So anyway, but I love the Mariners. I love to travel. My wife and I love to travel, and we enjoy London, Amsterdam, Balboa Beach down in Southern California. My daughter went to school down in that area in Newport, and we love it down there as well. I don't care for tomatoes, and I like everything with tomatoes in them, but I don't like tomatoes. And I remember back to the time when my stepbrother chased me around the house and forced me to eat a tomato that he had in his hand, and maybe that's why I've been scarred. So pray for that healing to take place. Also, not a fan of mayonnaise, and so I don't know who you are, but that was really harsh. And for all the guests out there, bear with me while I do this, but somebody needs to shut it, so right now. But no, I'm kidding. I'm just joking. I don't know. I just don't, not a fan of mayonnaise. I've never been to Asia, but someday I will go. I love doing missions work in Central and South America. A bunch of us have done some work down there, and that's been awesome. I grew up mostly around here. I have my Marysville Middle School Wildcat shirt on because this is my alma mater from the mid-80s. I went there. That's what's going on there. I finally own a motorcycle, and I'm super proud of that fact. Yes, to all of you that were at my birthday party, thank you for helping out, but I finally own one, and someday I'll ride it to church. Somebody said last week, why don't you ride it on Easter? The weather was beautiful. And the truth is, my mind wasn't there. I've been so busy trying to get my landscaping all figured out that I just haven't been. But anyway, and I want everybody to know why Jesus and his sacrifice matters more than anything else in the world. And I realize that some of what I'm talking about here are personal preferences and experiences, and some obviously are actually deep convictions. And the truth is this, for every one of us in the room, we all have the same things. They're not the same answers, but we all have individual personal experiences. We all have certain convictions. We all have certain preferences. And so we have many, many differences, but we come together in a place like this under the umbrella of the saving work of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel and why it matters. And when we look at what we're going to do in this series, One Church, that is the beginning of understanding why Paul wrote this letter that we're gonna go through over the next bunch of weeks. We'll start in chapter one here in a few moments, but this series is a study on Paul's letter to the church, and the basic theme of this letter is the story of unity, or the power of unity. So we'll get to that. I thought it was super fitting that Evan, in the outset of communion, talked about the need for unity, the power of unity. And so, like I said, we'll get to that here in a few moments. Ephesus is a place that Paul traveled to on his second missionary journey. If you were here last summer, we did a series called Wish You Were Here, and we took on Paul's missionary journeys, but we only got through the second journey. We didn't get to the third one. In fact, this summer, we're going to tackle the third missionary journey, but Paul went to Ephesus at the end of his second missionary journey, and he was barely there for a short window of time. In fact, you would read in Acts chapter 18, it says in verse 19, this is his first dip into Ephesus. It says, they arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He would do that a lot. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. It says, but as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will, and then he set sail from Ephesus. So Acts chapter 18, that's what we get. And then you get into all of Acts chapter 19, and the entire chapter is Paul's main experience in Ephesus. He goes there and he preaches, and he actually spends 3 years there discipling the young church and raising up leaders and all that stuff. And it's an incredible picture of what happens. And then at the end of the chapter, and I'm not going to go through this like I wanted to, but at the end of Acts 19, he has this experience with people that worship the goddess Artemis, and they have this temple and they sell trinkets to this god. They make all kinds of money, and they're upset because Paul comes in and says, there are no gods other than the one Lord. These little trinkets are not gods and all this stuff. And he makes them mad and they get really upset and they start a riot and all this. That's why, if you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians 15:32. In this letter to Corinth, he talks about fighting wild beasts at Ephesus. He's not actually talking about animals. He's saying the way they treated me, they were like animals. And so that's what he's talking about in Corinthians, but he's talking about the experience that happened in Acts chapter 19. So then you get to the outline of this letter that he writes to the church. First of all, Paul wrote what we call Ephesians. Again, his letter to the church at Ephesus is one of four prison letters. When we say prison letters, there were four letters that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned, and he's writing two different places. One would be Ephesus. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Philippi, so Philippians is another one. And then Philemon and Colossians. Those are all prison letters. And what you'll find is that Paul wrote this one in somewhere in the window of AD 60 to 62. If you know about Paul's life, you would know that within 3 years from there, he would be martyred, he would be killed for his faith in Jesus. So think about this. He's writing from prison these letters that are actually really encouraging, and yet within a couple of years from these moments that he's writing, he'll be killed for his faith. So the outline, again, it starts with encouragement, introduction, and that's all we're going to handle today. So we'll get to Ephesians 1 in a moment. And then he moves to the power of God's grace, the work of unity in Gentile and Jewish believers, and then into the unity of the body, what it means to live in Christ, what it means to navigate the flesh crucified, Jesus glorified, excuse me, what submission looks like, spiritual warfare, closing comments, and he's done. So this is the letter, and we'll tackle the whole thing in segments over the next bunch of weeks. In today, though, let's start at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Says Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to his purpose in his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Here's something you need to know, because you're like, you're just reading and reading and reading, and I don't understand any of this. This is one sentence in the Greek language. We have it broken up in English into multiple sentences. This is one long run-on sentence in the Greek language. And then, and we're going to tackle the very end, it says, for this reason, Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your word today. I pray that it would come alive. I pray that your spirit would challenge us, open us, help us to understand why this introduction matters in our lives, because it does. Let it not just be one long run-on sentence that we read through and go, great, I read the Bible today, but to understand how you want to transform us through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Paul has a lot to say. If you've ever read Paul's letters, there's all kinds of them in the New Testament. You have all the way from Romans to Philemon, and everything in between was written by Paul, if you look at your New Testament. He always opens with this picture of who's writing and kind of a basic greeting. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So again, common opening for Paul to write as he's writing all kinds of letters. And then he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he opens with kind of this opening and this kind of blessing over them. Anybody out there admit you could use a little more grace and peace in your life? Just raise your hands, okay? Keep your hands up. I'm gonna pray for you. Keep your hands up. If you feel like you could use a little more grace and peace. Lord, like Paul blesses the church at Ephesus, I pray a blessing over every hand in the air, everybody online, maybe their hands are up in their homes. I pray your spirit would encourage with such a grace today, with such a peace today, that again, in a world where we get all kinds of news on channels that bring fear, We dread our exam we have to take with finals coming up in school, or we have a relational conflict or a health challenge or financial issues. God, there's so much. But I pray today you would pour out your grace. You would pour out your peace, not just as an opening to a letter that Paul wrote, but something fast forward 1900 years into our lives today, that we understand the power of living in you with grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're gonna hear a lot in the opening about God's grace. He's gonna bring it up over and over and over. And the reason in this opening is, yes, it's a common introduction, but it's an upbeat letter. He's not in Ephesians, he's not tackling a major theological issue or people that were called Judaizers that would come after him and subvert the way of Christ by attaching people to the law. He's not dealing with any heresy or anything in particular in this letter to the church at Ephesus. He's encouraging them. He's saying, man, I am so proud of you. You're on the right track. I see what's happening. We were there, we planted the church, and you guys continue to work on, you know, your faith, and I am so proud of you. So it's upbeat. He goes on after the grace and peace portion in verse 3 to say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Where is he writing this from? Everybody say prison. And yet, in the midst of prison, he's super upbeat. And sometimes we look at life and go, when my life is good, God is good. But when my life is not good, I'm not so sure God is good. Paul refuses to play that game, because he knows that whether things are turning out great or things are not turning out great, I stand on the rock of my salvation. And I would challenge anybody within my voice right now to hear that. However your life is turning out, however things are going, however good or bad things are you able to express praise and rejoicing in the goodness of God no matter what? Because Paul's model is we should be able to do that. My joy is not based on circumstances. My joy is based on Jesus Christ. Not on whether the Strait of Hormuz opens up. Not on whether this politician is in office or not. Not on whether the doctor calls and says, I got good news or I got bad news. Not on whether the exam goes well or doesn't go well and maybe you can beg for a retake. Not on whether any of these circumstances are this way or that way, but on the fact that I have a Savior and I rejoice in Him no matter what. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And so at the core of what Paul is doing here as he's writing from prison
is he's reminding them to rejoice because he's grateful that they continue to seek Jesus. And then he brings up this every spiritual blessing in Christ. What does he mean by that? How is he spiritually blessed when he's sitting in prison? I can remember back to the book of Acts when Paul and Silas end up in prison, and what do? They're praying and singing hymns in the middle of the night. And as they're praying and singing hymns, what happens? The jail is shaken, their fetters are broken, and they're set free. Praise God! But here's Paul, and he's writing from prison, and we have no story of him being set free. In fact, he'll face persecution and deeper trial coming up. And yet, what does he do? He continues to rejoice. And he says, I've been blessed, or we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. If you're taking notes, write down these words, because this is the Cliff Notes version of the next bunch of verses. Being chosen and adopted by God, which you are. Being lavished with grace. And I love that word because it means abundantly generous with grace, just like I prayed a little bit ago. That we understand the story of redemption that comes through the gospel, the good news of Christ's sacrifice for you and for me. I love to look back on what happened last week on an Easter weekend when we see 201 people say, I want to commit my life to faith in Jesus. I love that happens. I rejoice, yes, that happens. But at the core, it's again, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, including the redemption that God has brought through the gospel. Wisdom, he'll go on to say. Understanding, he'll go on to say. That you and I can comprehend the mystery of salvation. And I'll bring up that word mystery here in a few moments, as well as within this group of verses, you'll see a picture of the Trinity. And he refers to it in that verse I just read, God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, talking about because of our belief, the deposit of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So here you have a picture and a synopsis of the Trinity. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Again, Paul is super encouraging. And he says, God, in his sovereignty, has a certain plan that he's orchestrated from the very beginning. And by the way, to understand this word predestined is not to understand that God has chosen those who are going to serve him and those who aren't, and some are destined for an eternity with God and some aren't, and that's a kind of a Calvinistic idea that we're predestined, predetermined all that's going to happen. Later on, he's going to talk about you were then included in that picture when you chose to believe, which breaks apart the idea that you and I are predestined without being able to make a decision. We believe that mankind was given a free will to choose God or to not to, all the way back from the very beginning. And so in this picture later on, when he talks about, and then you were included when you made that decision. But again, the encouraging tone, so much hope, not by our circumstances, but by our adoption. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And he brings up that word lavish again. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us, here it is, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure purposed in Christ. And then listen to this, verse 10, to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So here, let me explain. He says, you understand the mystery that was in Christ from the very beginning, into effect when times reach their fulfillment. Let me explain what he's saying. Go back to the Old Testament and all the way back to Genesis and the fall of man and the brokenness that happens because of sin, but all from that very beginning, all the way through Malachi, there are hints. There are prophetic verses that lead to the promise of a coming Messiah, of a future Redeemer, of a Savior. Isaiah 53 is one of the most detailed chunks of text that we have about a suffering servant that would die a horrible death but would redeem mankind. And so you have all these verses, but forever, historically, people were wondering, is this a Messiah? Is this the Messiah? Has the Messiah come? Has the Messiah showed up? Is he on the scene? And throughout history, that would come up over and over as a conversation. And the answer was always, nope, clearly not. In fact, as you get to the end of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, you have about 350 years of silence biblically, historically. Now, there are a Maccabean revolt and other things that happened in history, the Roman Empire rising up, all that's going on historically. But in the Bible, you have this kind of window that's silent. And people were wondering what is happening. And they wanted a redeemer, and many of you know this, but it was a redeemer from Roman occupation. And Israel was crying out for something to change, but nothing was changing. And that continues on, and they're wondering, when is this redeemer gonna show up? And then Zechariah goes to the temple, and he has a vision that says a child's gonna come to you and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth has this picture of becoming pregnant, and they do, and they have this child, and his name is John the Baptist. And running parallel to that same story is this gal named Mary that's serving God with all of her heart. Till one day an angel shows up to her and says, you're gonna have a child. And she's like, well, Joseph and I, we're not doing that. We're waiting till marriage, because that's what we're supposed to do. And the Lord says, the power of the Most High will come upon you and overshadow you, and you'll become pregnant and give birth to a son. You'll name him Jesus. And Joseph has a vision as well. When he finds out Mary's pregnant, he's like, what in the world? And the angel says, no, I'm doing something unique here. And you'll be his earthly father, and you'll raise him. And that's when there's kind of this thing going on, like something's happening bigger than just kind of this weird silence. And as the Gospels continue, we kind of know the story. And it's, you know, Jesus raises up as a young man, 30 years old, he begins to do ministry. And he preaches in the temple, and people go, what is this? He has authority. He's not like the teachers of the law that just kind of bind all these rules to us that we can't follow. And miracles happen. They go, who could this be? Could this be the Messiah? And again, it's happened earlier in history before, but it wasn't the Messiah, never. Until all of a sudden, like, well, maybe this is. And so they think he's going to redeem Israel out of Roman occupation. They can be their own nation again, and we'll crown him king. And even on Palm Sunday 2 weeks ago, we celebrated that picture of them waving palm branches and Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This must be it. And then he's crucified. And they go, wait a second. Clearly not. And then he rises from the dead. And they go, wait a second. Okay, maybe. Right? And this is way Cliff Notes version. But I say all that because for the longest time, it was a mystery. Who's it going to be? When is the Messiah going to show up? When are we going to be redeemed from occupation? When can we thrive as a nation, Israel thought? When? And Jesus comes along, and his death and burial and subsequent resurrection, his appearance to the disciples, his ascension into heaven, and the angels saying, go and pray. And Jesus has said, go and pray in the upper room, and my Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. Acts chapter 2, that happens. And they're speaking in tongues, and this work of God happens. It's a miracle, and it spills out into the streets during the Feast of Pentecost, and the gospel goes forward, and Peter stands up and preaches a message, and Peter and John are leading the first half of Acts, the church. And then Paul, who's a persecutor of the church, his name's Saul at first, and he's having Christians killed and persecuted, all this stuff, until Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus, and what happens? Why are you persecuting me? He's like, what are you talking about? I'm doing your work. He said, no, you're not. You're persecuting me. Knock it off. Now you're not going to be able to see. Go into the city, and somebody's going to pray for you. You're going to be healed, and you're going to serve me forever. That's Paul. See, Paul explains it this way. It's a mystery. And here's the problem with that conversation. For you and I, it's not a mystery. See, for you and I, we take for granted, we know the answer to the mystery. If I were to ask you, who is the Messiah, what would you say? Let's try over here. You guys got a C plus, C minus. What's the answer to the mystery of who's the Messiah?
Jesus.
Okay, you got a B plus. So honestly, we all know the answer. The answer to the mystery of the Messiah is it's Jesus. Of Mary and Joseph, that Jesus. It's him. We take for granted we know the answer to the mystery. But Paul says you've been blessed from prison. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've been adopted into sonship. You're predestined. God has done this work. It's amazing. That's the answer to the mystery. And we go, yep. But for them, it was revolutionary to realize the Messiah showed up and did what the Messiah did, many of them hoping they would crown Jesus king, but instead getting a suffering servant. He'll come back someday as king. Be patient. But until then, we understand he was a suffering servant for your sin and my sin. That's the message of the gospel. That's what we celebrate on an Easter Sunday when 201 people go, I want to surrender my life. So when he says it's a mystery, it's what God is doing to reveal who the Messiah is. And I bring up and I make such a big deal out of the mystery, but the part of the reason is we take it for granted. It's like if I knew what happened in last night's Mariners game, how many of you know in the fifth inning I would have been like, I'm done, this sucks, right? No, they're gonna win. They won in the bottom of the ninth with a walk-off single by J.P. Crawford, and the Mariners celebrated. And I celebrated and then brushed my teeth and went to bed. But if I already knew it was gonna happen, what if I recorded that game and watched it today? How fun would that be? Well, I already know it's gonna happen. And for you and I, it's a little bit like that, like I already know. But I would challenge all of us, dear God, awaken us to the newness in our lives daily of his grace, daily of his work, daily of his favor, daily of his encouragement, daily of how he blesses me in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. I want to applaud like the Mariners made it to the World Series, not like Rory McIlroy's going to win the Masters. Here's approach on the 18th hole, 134 yards away. He's using a pitching wedge. A little bit of breeze, 3 miles east-west. Here's his approach shot, great swing. Ooh, hits the green, oh, rolls up around the backside. Look at it, it's coming back. Look at the backspin on that. That's amazing. The mystery's revealed, and we just go, I know. What does God need to do in our hearts that we go, God, let that mystery be fresh in me? God, let that mystery bathe over me, wash over me in a way that some sort of gratitude rises up that hasn't been there in years. That my faith has become old. I think of the words of a Keith Green song that I still to this day listen to. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. But I know how I ought to be. Alive to you and dead to me. For what shall be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you and your spirit of love. Wash me anew in the wine of your love. I've been in this for 34 years. Gave my life to Christ in May of 1992. 34 years! And I will admit to you, there are days where I have to wrestle with the fact that I'm just going through the motions. My faith is old. But when I walk through texts like this, and Paul says the mystery that all of history wanted the answer to, you get. And we go, cool. What's for lunch? Don't the Mariners play later? When are we gonna get out of here? Hope it doesn't go long. The reason I make a big deal out of the mystery, one, is absolutely because my prayer is, Jesus, please don't let this ever grow old to me. And where it does, forgive me. Where it does, forgive me. But the second piece of the conversation is also this. The answer to every mystery in your life is Jesus Christ. How do I handle the phone call from the doctor? Jesus Christ. How do I handle a class that's so hard I can't seem to do well? Jesus Christ. I don't say don't study, but Jesus Christ. I'm not swearing. How do I navigate when my wife sits down with me and says things are not going well and I don't know where to go anymore, what to do? Jesus. There's an addiction that pulls on me and plagues me, and I want to fight, I want to overcome, but I feel so weak. Jesus. My coworkers don't care about faith in Christ, and it's a dark place when I go there, and I hate going to work. Jesus. When my neighbor doesn't like me and I don't like them, and all I want to do is ignore them and see the garage open, get in my car and close the garage, nobody sees me. I don't love my neighbor. What is my answer? My kids don't respect me, don't seem to care about faith. What do I do? Some of you are getting it. The answer to every mystery in our lives is to bring Jesus into it. Every mystery. What do we do with the Strait of Hormuz? And you go, come on, really? It's like, that's like the two, what's 2 + 2? Jesus? Let me give you an example of why Jesus is the answer to the Strait of Hormuz. I'm just picking a random thing. Father, our world is impacted by what's going on in Iran. And we have leaders within our own nation that are doing certain things, and there's things that we don't like, things that we hate, things that we seem to like, that might be okay. And in the confusion of all of it, God, we pray you would have your way and that you would work. And in a global scale, there's all kinds of angst and fear and dread and people going without. And our prayer is that your spirit would work, your spirit would draw, your spirit would have your way, that you would guide every world leader, that you would move in every individual, every circumstance. God, I can't control as one person in little old Marysville across the entire globe from whatever's going on over there. But Lord, I know that you can. And I realize that in the midst of a world where the group says this and that group says this and those people think this and that nation does this, Father, have your way. Do your thing. I'm not going to live in fear and dread and panic of all of that, God, because I have you. And Lord, I do pray you would work because it does affect people. And I don't know what countries live on certain types of energy, but those that are suffering because of it, Father, make a way and provide. And do what only you can do, because little old me in little old Marysville is just little old me in little old Marysville. But Father, thank you for your work on a global scale, because I pray in Jesus' name. I bring it up and I say the answer to every mystery is Jesus, because it is. If you're reading the reading plan, and I'm almost done here. If you're reading the reading plan and you're up to date on it, which if you gave up on it, go back to it. Don't give up. Just jump back in. Even if you're 50 days past or whatever it might be, it's okay. But if you're current on the reading plan that we put out at the beginning of the year, you'd be in Samuel. And if you're in 1 Samuel reading about David, David's king. Saul's king, and they're going through this. David's about to be king. Anyway, but what it's also doing in the plan is taking us from Samuel to the Psalms. And if you read the Psalms, it's giving you in the reading plan, what it's giving you is the Psalms that David wrote. At certain points in history where he's dealing with Saul trying to kill him, where he's dealing with Philistines attacking him, where he's dealing with his own people betraying him, where he's dealing with all of these things, he ends up in another place where they've got him chained up, and it's King David, but he acts insane. Because he's trying to get away. And they go, we don't need another insane guy. Let him go. He's crazy. And he writes a psalm. In every one of those psalms that David writes, and you can read them, go to the reading plan right now. Go to the current one. The last few days, you're reading a bunch of psalms. Every one of those, it will say things like this. God, I don't understand why my enemies are attacking. I don't see where you're working. I don't know why my friends betrayed me. I don't understand why it has to be like this. But God, here's what I know. I am yours, and you deal with their unrighteousness and their problems and their issues, but I thank you that you've got me. I thank you that you're protecting and encouraging me. I thank you that you are a blessing to me. I choose to lean into you and wait on you because you are still good. That should teach us, in the midst of a world, whatever your context might be, of global stuff or local stuff or you family stuff or marriage stuff or kids stuff or doctor stuff or whatever it might be. God, this isn't good. God, this makes me want to worry. God, this makes me want to freak out. This makes me want to panic. But God, I'm not going to do that, because what I know is that you're still on the throne. What I know is that you're still working. Paul, from prison, says you've been given all kinds of blessings. Lean into them. Don't forget them. Don't bail just because circumstances aren't fun or good or seem to be getting worse sometimes. The answer to every mystery is to bring Jesus into it. How do I handle my finances? Because they're a wreck. And some of you go, oh, I heard it on the screen. Some class they're offering. The answer to every mystery in our lives really is, Jesus, come into this. And I say it like this, and I need to be done. Sometimes we wonder, like, I know we talk about prayer in church. We say, pray, pray, pray. The answer is Jesus. Every mystery, Jesus. And I gave you an example of it when I prayed a little bit ago. But I say that because I can't explain how prayer works. I can only say that prayer works. Lord, I don't know how to handle fill in the blank. But Jesus, you say that you care. So would you help me to figure this out? Would you show me what to do about this? Whatever fill in the blank is. And I am convinced that you have a God that will meet you right there in the mystery. And sometimes things become clear. And other times things don't seem to become clear. But oftentimes looking back, you go, that's what God was doing. Anybody ever experience that? Father, I pray for all of us to understand on a deeper level, even as we just barely scratch the surface of this letter, and we can be inspired to go, Paul wrote from prison, and yet he talks about being so blessed. That's crazy, but Lord, help me to live that. Wherever struggle, whatever trial. But also, Lord, in the mystery of the gospel and the answer to the struggle, we see Jesus show up. And I pray for every single one of us in every single mystery that we invite you in. Jesus, show up. And there are people in this room that their prayer may literally just be three words. But I thank you, God, that you're not a God who says, hey, pray for 100 minutes about this right now. Say a whole lot of stuff. Sometimes it's as simple as those three words. Jesus, show up. And I pray right now in every circumstance in this room, every mystery in this room, every challenge in this room, Jesus, show up. To kids that don't seem to care about you, but we tried. Jesus, show up. To finances that we're doing our best to work and earn the living and things are hard. Inflation's terrible. Economy's kind of wrecked. Jesus, show up. That the doctor called. Jesus, show up. That this addiction doesn't seem to go away. Jesus, show up. That we feel the angst and anxiety of our own rebellion. Jesus, show up. That we don't love our neighbors like we should. Jesus, show up. That I go to work and it feels dark. Jesus, show up. That leaving here, going about our week, I pray all week long, Jesus, show up. Because you are the answer to the mystery of the Messiah of the ages, but also the answer to the mystery of the need for a Messiah in all of these other ways too. In your name we pray.